Good evening. I have a few scriptures tonight, so we're just going to stand for one. But the first one tonight is from Matthew 1 and verse 20 to 21. This is when the angel speaks to Joseph. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, we just come to you. As Pastor Tom has said, we want to give you all the glory and the honor and the praise and the majesty and the power. Lord, the wisdom and the strength go unto your name. Father, we thank you for sending your Son. Father, as we think of the sacrifice tonight and what happened today, all those years ago, the Son that you loved, crucified on the cross, taking on board the sins of mankind as an innocent, sinless Savior. Oh, Father, we thank you. Jesus, we love you here tonight. Holy Spirit, I just pray for your anointing as I speak, and just speak literally just scriptures tonight, the story of what happened to you, your suffering. But Lord, you sent your Son out of love for us. Lord, I especially want to pray for those tonight who haven't put their trust in you. I pray, Lord, that they might see how beautiful you are, how wonderful you are. I pray that they might know your mercy, your grace, and above all, forgiveness of sin and eternal life. So be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as we come into this week, we often talk about the suffering of our Lord, and we think of the physical suffering. It wasn't just the physical suffering. It was also the emotional suffering as well. And what I want to do tonight is the cost of Jesus coming to die for our sins. It was a great cost to himself. It was a great cost to our Father in heaven. But that cost, last week I was preaching in a different church, and I was preaching on Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is when, you know, Hosanna, Hosanna, the rejoicing and the acceptance that Jesus is a Savior. But Israel didn't rejoice. Israel rejected him. And the cost that he was rejected by his own people, Luke 19, verse 47. This is right after Jesus comes in to Jerusalem. Every day he was teaching at the temple. But the chief priests, those are the ones who were meant to give sacrifices to God. The teachers of the law, those were the ones who were meant to interpret scriptures. And the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. He came to his own, and his own rejected him. His own people, the leaders, they didn't accept him as Messiah. Yesterday marked in the Easter week, it marked Monday Thursday. Maybe that came out in a Scottish accent. Monday Thursday. There you go. Monday Thursday. And I found out this week that Monday actually means mandate. You know, he had a mandate, and what he did on that day was he instituted the Lord's Supper. That supper that was introduced more than 2,000 years ago with the disciples, we get to enter into that tonight. But it was at that same supper that he washed the feet of all the disciples. But one of them was going to betray him. He suffered the betrayal. Matthew 26:21 says, "And while they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.'" And as we know, Scripture says, "For 30 silver coins, the Son of God, the Messiah, the chosen one, was sold out." That's not a big price, is it? You know, he went from that meal and he went into Gethsemane, as we know, and the disciples fell asleep in his moment of extreme anguish. They're fast asleep on the ground. He was totally alone with his Father. Luke 22:41-44 says this, "He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.' An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." That's a very rare medical condition, and it happens under extreme stress. There were actually recordings of World War I soldiers just before they went over the trenches to their death, and they experienced that sweating drops of blood, the extreme anguish that he was under. You see, he knew what was coming. He knew. It wasn't like it was going to be a surprise to him. He'd already told the disciples three times that the Son of Man is going to be handed over. They're going to flog him. They're going to beat him and they're going to kill him. And on the third day, he's going to rise again. So in this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knows exactly what's coming. The flogging is coming. The abuse, the spitting. That moment of anguish there. And yet, he gets off the ground because he loves us. Amen? He gets off his knees and he walks. I'd walk in the other direction. He was betrayed with a kiss at the time of his arrest. "I love my wife and I give her a kiss." And a kiss is meant to be a symbol of love and affection. And yet, the one who betrayed him, Judas Iscariot, while he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" He's incredulous. Can't believe it. He loved Judas. Literally, he just washed his feet. Think of that. You know, the humility. Jesus knew Judas's heart, and he loved him. Betrayed with a kiss. Then we know that the temple guards had come to arrest him. Those who were, saying things like, "Let's go to Jerusalem and die with him." That was Thomas. Peter, "Lord, even if everybody else denies you, I never will." And yet, he's abandoned by every one of them. Mark 14:48-50. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled, those closest to him. To be a disciple means you walk very closely with the teacher. You follow him for 3 years. You eat with him. You literally sleep in the same area. It's like a school where you're being intensely taught. And suddenly, guess what? They're all gone. They've fled him. Those who are closest to him, none of them are there at this point. He's abandoned. those same temple guards, these are the temple guards, not the Roman guards, they beat him. Luke 22, verse 63 to 65, the men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. He never denied that he was the Son of God. And in front of Caiaphas, the high priest, he said, "Yes, I am. It is as you say." Blasphemy. He's talking blasphemy. And he was. It was blasphemy. If it wasn't true. And it was true. He was the Messiah. And he's standing there right in front of him. And you've got this kangaroo court by the religious ruling people of the day. And they take him away. And they didn't have any power to kill him because they were under Roman rule. You see, part of the problem was is that the Jews were expecting somebody. They wanted them to rescue them from the Roman tyranny. They wanted a political king. That's coming later when he comes again, amen? And when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But this time he had different enemies to defeat. He had to defeat our sin. He had to defeat death. He had to defeat the grave. He had to defeat Satan and his demons. He had to defeat hell. He is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will rule every nation with an iron scepter. That's a future event. But this time, you know, and so they hand him over to Pilate, where he was tortured, and there's no other word for it. You know, what he went through and what he endured. You know, I had a brother, he brought some of these emblems in to the prayer room, and I asked him if I could just borrow them for tonight. And we have three things here. This is the crown of thorns. This is real. This is what they would have used from that plant in Jerusalem. I don't know if you can see this, but some of these thorns, they're almost 3 inches high. That was thrust into his head. This is the Roman whip. It's a replica. It was called the flagellum, or the cat of nine tails, because it has nine strands of leather here. And literally, what this is that they would tie bits of metal, bits of lead, bits of bone in it. I can tell you this thing's heavy, right? And even that, I can feel every strand going across my skin there, every single one. And you know, as I was sitting and I was looking at this in the prayer room, and I just kind of dwelt on it for a moment, you know, and he was expecting this. He knew. Imagine thinking of facing this. Imagine, you know, no wonder he was crying out in anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. Paul says in Scripture that many times he received the 40 lashes minus one. The Jews had a limit. The Romans had no limit. There was no restriction. We take up this this part of his suffering in Mark 15, 15 to 20. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas, who was a murderer, to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. When you were sentenced to crucifixion, flogging went with it. And sometimes the flogging was so bad that people died at the flogging stage before they got the crucifixion. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace. that is a praetorium, and they called together the whole company of soldiers. Have you ever been in a mob of men baying for blood? It's awful. It's something very barbaric. And you have fully fit, soldiers, strong soldiers who would have brought down that whip again and again. This thing's heavy, you know. You're talking about a fully fit adult male. Some would have even said that they might have even taken turns at it. They put a purple robe on him, and then they twisted together the crown of thorns and set it on him, and they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head. He's already been beaten once, remember, by the temple guards. With a staff, and they spit on him, the Son of God. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. Isaiah was written some 700 years before this event. Isaiah 50 verse 6 says this, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." He was the suffering servant. And as part of the humiliation, crucifixion, it was meant to make a statement. And it was meant to warn people from doing crimes. If you were a Roman citizen, you weren't allowed to be crucified. It was considered too severe. That punishment was not given to Roman citizens. But as part of the humiliation, you had to carry your own cross. And as we know in Scripture, it says that part of his suffering was he was too weak to carry that cross. And he actually fell under the weight of it. Luke 3 verse 26 says, "As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon of Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus." Now this part of my message is speculation. It's not scriptural, but I've read medical accounts, and I fully believe that the reason he collapsed was because of the blood loss and the shock that his body was in. His blood, we just sung about his blood flowing. His blood flowed. It flowed out of him. The point where he was so weakened, I believe he couldn't carry that cross anymore. And he did it because he loved us. And then he was crucified. When you nail something to a bit of wood, you hammer the nail in. And here we have two nails of the same length. These would have been through his, we think it might have been through his wrist. And then this longer one through his feet. What do you nail to a piece of wood? Normally you nail like a picture or another piece of wood. You don't nail a human being to a tree. Cursed is anybody who is hung on a tree. He bore our curse for us, didn't he? You know? Acts 2, verse 23. "This man Jesus was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." That's what we did. We had the audacity as human beings to take God's one and only Son, whom he loved, and we nailed him to the tree. Isaiah 53, verse 2 to 5, it talks about his crucifixion like this. "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. That's just another word for sin. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. Psalm 22, verse 14, and then 17 to 18, again, very accurately, David prophesies here. And if there's any doubt about how Jesus felt on the cross, it's laid out there. Verse 14, it says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted within me. You know, 2 years ago, I dislocated my shoulder. I fell in the garage. It is the most painful thing I have ever experienced in my life, literally. And as I was on the floor, I almost passed out with the pain of it. An excruciating pain, interestingly enough, excruciating comes from the Latin ex crucis, which means the cross, right? And I'm lying there. And in that moment, the Lord reminded me of the agony that he went through on the cross. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. His pain was unbelievable. I'm not saying that my pain was anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. But it was a small indication of what he went through. I couldn't bear it, literally. You know, like I say, my body went into shock. I almost passed out just from the sheer excruciating pain. That's what he felt like on the cross. Verse 17 to 18, all my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Again, this was written hundreds of years before this event. This is God was preparing and telling his people what was going to happen to his chosen one, to the Messiah. And you know, he didn't deserve any of this. He was innocent. Pilate says, you brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. He didn't deserve any of this. Neither has Herod. Herod was king at the time there, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing, nothing deserving death. He didn't deserve it. It was a kangaroo court. Interestingly enough, the criminal who was also crucified with him found him innocent as well. So you had Pilate, who is the, if you like, the supreme judge of the land, and the lowest criminal. Both of them have the same verdict, not guilty. Innocent. And he was sinless as well. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Why did he do this? It was out of love. He loves us so much. He loved us. The Father loved us. That's why he sent his son. It's unbelievable, isn't it? To think of that. What do I bring to my salvation? Nothing. Only my own sin. That's it. That's all I can bring to the table. What did he bring? Everything. He poured everything out. He drank God's cup of wrath to the full for us, so that we could be set free. John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You know, as I was singing that worship song, I was just reminded of that joy of salvation. You know, when I repented of my sins and confessed my sins at the age of 19. We were singing about God's love there, and the Holy Spirit was just reminding me of my salvation. When I cried out and I said that prayer, "Father, please forgive me for what I've done wrong," you know, He poured His love into my heart. He poured His joy into my heart. I've never been the same since. He rescued me from my spiritual darkness. He's real and He's alive and He didn't stay in the grave. And that's the hope that we've got as brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? He's real and He's alive. Am I allowed to say He's arisen yet? Or is that, that's got to be Sunday, right? Okay. But He's real and He's alive. And He's alive for you tonight if you haven't put your faith or your trust in Him yet. And I want to say this to you, is that He loves you so much. If you were the last person in the world, He would go to the cross for you because He loves you. And He died your sin and He went through this pain and suffering for you. That's how much He loves you. I hope you can understand that. His love is so amazing, isn't it? Man, He is. You know, Romans 5 verse 6 and 8 and says this, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." He's not waiting for you to become some holy, perfect person. He's going to take you just as you are. He knows where you've been. He knows who you've been with. He knows the sins that you've committed. And He still loves you. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the ultimate price. Jesus died for our sins and paid our death penalty. Romans 3, verse 23 to 24. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified." That means made right. "Freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Worship team, come on up here. You know what? Tonight, as we take communion, we are ransomed. He's paid the price. We are redeemed. He's redeemed us. We are restored. We are rescued. We are reconciled back to our Father on account of the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why He came. That's why He suffered as He did. Romans 6, verse 22 to 23. And with this I want to finish. Then we're going to pray. "By now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. In us, we have that hope and glory. You know, I lost a dear friend of mine this week, last couple of weeks, Chris. And I got to spend some time with him just the week before he died. And we talked about that hope and glory. And he's experiencing that right now. He's in the presence of the Lord. It's real. He's there, really, you know. He's with the Lord right now, experiencing His glory. No more crying, no more mourning, no more pain. Why? Because Chris trusted in Jesus Christ. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It's nothing. It's nothing. Because He's defeated death, and He's defeated the grave, and He's defeated our enemies. Amen.